Well, now let's open our Bibles to Psalm 59. And we'll read this psalm and give consideration to it this evening. As I mentioned, it is a psalm of David. It's another one of the psalms that has this historical context in the title. And I'll say more about that in a bit, but there are several of these psalms in the 50s that have those historical references in their titles. And so that gives us a little window into what is behind the words of David in this psalm. Please give attention then as I read from Psalm 59. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Set me securely on high, away from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who do iniquity, and save me from men of bloodshed. For behold, they have set an ambush for my life. Fierce men launch an attack against me. Not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. For no guilt of mine they run and set themselves against me. Arouse yourself to help me and see. You, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be gracious to any who are treacherous in iniquity. Selah. They return at evening. They howl like a dog and go around the city. Behold, they belch forth with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for they say, "Who hears?" But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You scoff at all the nations. Because of his strength, I will watch for you, for God is my stronghold. My God, in his loving kindness, will meet me. God will let me look triumphantly upon my foes. Do not slay them, or my people will forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. On account of the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be caught in their pride, and on account of the curses and lies which they utter. Destroy them in wrath. Destroy them that they may be no more, that men may know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. Selah. They return at evening. They howl like a dog and go around the city. They wander about for food and growl if they are not satisfied. But as for me, I shall sing of your strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning. For you have been my stronghold and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Psalm 59 uses a vivid picture of a prowling pack of dogs surrounding their prey to picture David's enemies pursuing him in this particular setting. Its title connects this psalm with David's narrow escape from Saul with the help of Michal, his wife, and also Saul's daughter. Remember that Michal was Saul's daughter who had been given to David to be his wife. But you'll recall that David was being pursued by Saul. He had been playing music for Saul to help Saul overcome his troubled spirit. But Saul, in that context, jealous of the victories that David had won over the Philistines, was overcome with rage, and he threw his spear at David and nearly pinned him to the wall, although David was able to escape. Well, David then fled, but Saul sent spies to watch his home. Michal urged David to leave and lowered him down through a window so that he was able to escape that night. And then she placed an idol in his bed and put a skin of goat's hair at the head so that it looked like someone was in the bed. When the messengers of Saul came and inquired, she said that he was sick. And so they returned to Saul, came back again. They went up and saw what Michal had done. They saw her ruse. But meanwhile, David was able to escape and find Samuel in Ramah. Well, that's the historical setting, and we have that account given to us in 1 Samuel chapter 19. But Psalm 39 is describing for us David's heart during this escape and this attack, this pursuit by Saul and the messengers that he sent. And it describes for us the urgency, the desperation, the sense of betrayal that David was feeling as one who was being pursued in this situation. Two later phrases, however, in this psalm indicate that he may have broadened the application when he composed this psalm later to emphasize the general lessons that he learned at this time. In verses 5 and 8, we have a reference to the surrounding nations. And in verse 13, there's a mention of God's rule, which extends to the ends of the earth. And so he has a much broader perspective in view here than just this specific situation when Saul was pursuing him for his life. The overarching theme is that God, as God preserved David from Saul's attacks, he will also preserve his elect children from all of their enemies. That's the hope that we have as we consider this psalm, that as God preserved David from the attacks of Saul, he will also preserve his elect children from all of our enemies. It's a psalm really that pictures for us the conflict that we have revealed in the very early pages of Scripture. The conflict between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And we have that outlined for us in Genesis 3:15. David represents the seed of the woman in Christ's line. And the enemies that are attacking him are in league with Satan, seeking to destroy that precious seed of the woman, the line of Christ. And yet we see that God preserved David and his seed so that in the fullness of time, what happened? Christ was born and he accomplished redemption for his people. Christ, the son of David, was born to accomplish redemption for his people. And so in Christ, believers are secure. Even though we face many enemies in this world, he will keep us through this life, through those attacks, and into eternity, into his glorious presence. Well, that's the underlying redemptive promise of this psalm. And that's what gives hope to David as he faces these attacks and these threats. Well, we'll consider this psalm in three sections this evening. And first of all, we see described David's circling attackers in verses 1 through 8. His circling attackers. They are fierce and relentless pursuers. In other words, he's in real danger. They are men who do iniquity. And so they are not only David's enemies, but they are ultimately God's enemies. These are people who are transgressing the holy law of God. They're seeking their own will rather than God's will as they pursue David. And they're also violent men, men of bloodshed, verse 2 says. They've set an ambush for him, verse 3 describes. In other words, they lie in wait for David. David's home, rather than being a haven, then a refuge has become a trap. That is the situation that he is faced with. Verse 6 says that they go about like snarling dogs, prowling about the city. Destructive and slanderous words belch from their mouths. They're bloodthirsty. They're arrogant. They're saying, "Who can hear us?" Well, what is that indicating? It means that they have no concept or no fear of God, no concept of God's sovereign rule. It's a blatant challenge, really, against the sovereignty of God. And so David cries out because he's in great danger here from these pursuers. We also see that they are attacking the innocent. They're dangerous pursuers, but they're also attacking an innocent man. In verse 3, he says, "It is not for my transgression nor for my sin, O Lord, that they are pursuing him." Of course, we know that David's not claiming to be sinless with these words. He certainly has admitted his sin in other contexts that we've looked at in the Psalms. But he's innocent before Saul in this matter. He has been a faithful servant and a faithful soldier in the army of Israel. He played music to soothe King Saul's troubled spirit. However, Saul in his jealousy is seeking to take David's life unjustly. David's being hounded by Saul's henchmen, and he is righteous in the matter. In verse 4, he continues this thought, "For no guilt of mine, they run and set themselves against me." Because he has dealt righteously with Saul, he is able to call on God with confidence. And that should give us instruction as well. As we live righteously in this world, even in the face of hostile attacks, it gives us confidence as we cry out to God in the midst of distress and persecution. He's being persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And when we cry to God in that same context, we have great comfort and confidence. Of course, we know that only Jesus Christ, of whom David is a type, was truly innocent as he suffered at the hands of sinful men. And we're called to follow in his example in the book of 1 Peter. We'll be getting to that in a few weeks in our studies in the book of 1 Peter. But in 1 Peter, we see David a type of Christ who suffered unjustly and yet showed perfect righteousness as he entrusted himself to God who judges righteously in the midst of that suffering. That is our example. We're to not revile in return, but we're to entrust ourselves to God who judges righteously. Well, that's what David is doing here. In these perilous and unjust circumstances, he's entrusting himself to God who judges righteously. And so he calls on the Lord for deliverance. We talked this morning about the nature of our adoption in Christ and how it gives redeemed children boldness to cry out to God as our Father. Well, it is on the basis of God's covenant love that David is able to cry out with boldness in this situation for God's mercy. And so he prays for deliverance from these ruthless enemies. He prays that God would set him on high. And what he pictures here is that God would put him out of the reach of these attackers. That he would put them out of their reach. Put him out of their reach. And that the Lord would be a fortress to him from these enemies. He pleads with God to take notice, to arise and help. And that doesn't mean that God isn't aware. God knows all things. But he's calling on God to act in this situation, to help him. And it's based upon the justice of God that he's making his appeal for the Lord to punish those who do iniquity and to rescue him who is seeking to walk righteously before the Lord. So David's confidence rests in God's power to save. He refers to God as my God and as the Lord. And both of these indicate a covenant relationship that God has established with him. David is God's own possession. He's been redeemed by God's grace. And so he calls upon him in that relational context. And not only that, but he speaks of God as the Lord God of hosts. The heavenly hosts do God's will. They do his bidding and serve his purposes as he seeks to uphold his people. And so he recognizes that in this cry for help. He's also the God of Israel. Is that not significant as the king of Israel is pursuing him for his life, as he's leading the army of Israel against David? David calls upon God as the God of Israel. Although Saul is using the army of Israel against him, he knows that the Lord is sovereign over his people. And this brings to mind David's words to an earlier foe when he stood before the Philistine giant Goliath. Back in 1 Samuel 17, he said, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." So you see the faith of David being expressed in this cry to the living God, the Lord God of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. And he cries out with confidence, entrusting himself to God who judges justly. David recognizes the sovereign Lord does see these deceitful schemes of these attackers, and he laughs and he scoffs at their arrogance. The Lord is stronger than David's enemies. And that's our hope as well. When we call on God on the basis of His covenant love in the midst of the battle in this world, we know that He hears and that we know that He will rescue and uphold us in those circumstances. So, this is the focus of the initial section. He describes the circle of attackers, but that leads to the second section in which David describes his help and his hope in verses 9 to 15. As we already noted, his help comes from God, who is his strength and his fortress. But it's important to see that God, rather than the enemy, is David's primary focus. This is really important for us to remember in the midst of our struggles, because it's very easy for us to set our eyes on the enemy, on the difficulty, on the threat. But the primary focus of David is on the Lord. He doesn't dwell on the danger or the peril or the unrighteousness of his enemies. He watches and he waits expectantly for God to meet him in loving kindness. He looks to the Lord as his stronghold and his shield, who gives victory to his people. The Lord is his help. That's where his focus is. His hope is expressed then in the petitions of verses 11 to 13. He prays that they will not be slain, but that they will be shaken over time and then scattered by God's power. It's kind of an odd prayer. Why does he pray that? Kind of a delayed response. Well, he wants it to be obvious to God's people that these evil pursuits of power are foolish. If they were quickly wiped away, quickly removed, God's people might forget. But instead, David asks that their own deception and their pride will be their undoing. He prays that their curses and their lies will be exposed. His desire is that the power of the Lord over evil men will be evident to the righteous and his adversaries. And it'll serve a twofold purpose. It will serve as a reason for God's people to trust in the power of the Lord. And it will serve as a deterrent to the wicked. For when they are consumed, they will recognize the sovereign rule of God. It will be clear to them. God's laughing and his scoffing, which we noted earlier in verse 8, and the reference to his rule here in verse 13, bring to mind an earlier psalm, Psalm 2. It reminds us that God has set his king, the Lord Jesus Christ, to reign over all nations. And in the New Testament context, Ephesians 1:22 also says, "And God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church." And that's what gives David hope here. And that is our hope as well as we face enemies in this world, that God reigns, that Christ has been set as mediatorial king over the nations for his church, and that he will preserve his people. Yet in verses 14 and 15, the conclusion of this middle section, we see again a reference to the prowling pack surrounding David. Their snarling and their growling, however, seems much weaker and ineffective in light of the Lord who laughs from heaven and who rules over the heavens and the earth. And so David gains perspective as he fixes his eyes on the Lord in the midst of these attacks. His hope and help is in the Lord. And that leads us to the conclusion of the psalm. And there we see an expression of David's triumph and praise. His triumph and praise in verses 16 and 17. This final section begins with the word "but." And that signals a vivid contrast between the futility and the turmoil of the wicked and the peace and the hope of the righteous who find refuge in the Lord. David says, "But as for me, I shall sing of your strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning. For you have been my stronghold and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you, for God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness." Now, it's important for us to remember at this point in the psalm, that outwardly David's circumstances have not changed. The attackers are still there, and we see them referenced there in verses 14 and 15. He's still facing the danger of being pursued. However, his outlook has changed because his focus is on the Lord. He has cast his burden upon the Lord. And he's able, even in the midst of the threats that surround him, to sing praise to God. Even in this perilous situation, he's able to rest secure because he knows that God is his stronghold, that God is holding him secure. Well, that's how we can rejoice always in the Lord, as Paul exhorts us in Philippians chapter 4. With our eyes of faith, we must look past the enemies which threaten to overwhelm us. And we need to look to our Lord Jesus Christ, who sits enthroned at the Father's right hand in heaven, who reigns over all things for His church. No one can snatch us from His hand, and no one can snatch us from our Father's hand. And so we, along with David, with our eyes fixed upon Christ, are able to sing of the Lord's strength and of His loving kindness in the morning, after the prowlers have threatened in the evening. We can do that because the Lord has been our stronghold and our refuge. His goodness and His mercy, Psalm 23 tells us, shall follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so Psalm 59, which begins with a cry for deliverance, ends celebrating the Lord as the believer's stronghold, who mercifully delivers and vindicates His people. Are you faced with enemies right now that are threatening to destroy, threatening to overwhelm? We battle. We're in the midst of a spiritual battle. We noted that this morning. And we battle a hostile world. We battle the remnants of sin in our lives. We battle the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Take heart and learn from David's words. Focus on the strength and the loving kindness of the Lord. Don't tremble in fear with your eyes fixed on the enemies and on the threats, but look to heaven and wait upon God, our refuge, in the day of our distress. This is the lesson that David teaches us here and throughout the Psalms. His confidence rested in the Lord, and his goal was always the glory of the Lord. Remember, before he slew Goliath, he said this: "This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth." Why? "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." It is the Lord's glory that we must ultimately seek. And as we seek His glory in our trials, we will witness His power in our rescue. So we need to keep our eyes fixed upon the living God. And as we look to Him in faith, He will deliver us. He will give us victory. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us to learn from these words of David, this testimony of faith and Your power in the midst of attack. Father, we thank You that Christ reigns in heaven and that we can look to Him as our King and our Protector, that He's redeemed us, that we have been made Your own possession as children adopted into Your family, and that we will be preserved eternally. So help us not to fear. Help us not to lose heart. Lord, strengthen our faith to look to Jesus so that we might sing your praise even in the midst of attack, that we may be able to rejoice in the Lord always as we are exhorted in the Scriptures. Father, may you receive all the glory. We pray that in our lives as we may be free to testify of your love for us and of your deliverance, of your rescue, and that we might be emboldened to live for you and to press on in our callings where we are serving in your kingdom, even in the midst of adversity and in the threats of enemies. Give us daily victory. Give us triumph in Christ. We pray as we look to him, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.